I think we have more than once intimated in meetings this week that the earthful feast that we have already concerned have found their fulfillment in Christianity today. Not that that day is yet finished, but reaching on to this day in which we have been called in the blessing as the fruit of what Christ has done. We understand this first verse where we began, verse 22, is the bridge between the formation of the assembly, not that it has seen so much as we saw last night in the group of the ministry, but the bridge between the Christian company, already attached to Christ in glory, and the ultimate restoration of Israel, that will begin to take place after the coming of the Lord, when the individual will be revived, and beginning with them right on to the full restoration of the nation, when in the Feast of Tabernacles, the kingdom will be established, a heavenly company already secured, and Israel brought in on the earth with us. It's of interest to know just one thing about these three things, and that is that every one of them took place in the seventh month.
You mean that that's the end of the cycle of events?
I think so. Looking on that, we've often seen in the seventh month of the seventh year, many difficult publishers have intervened in the kingdom. When the heaven shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the heaven, and the corn unwind and get away. I think I'm quoting from Zechariah, is that right? Oh dear, thank you, Lord. Yes, that's right. in their testimony has yet to come about to be. The two witnesses, you remember, one partaken of the character of Moses and the other of Elijah. But I do not doubt it is not the presentation of the heavenly Messiah or a calling of heaven, though there again I must be careful about that statement. It is one of the same Messiah of the seed of David is about to rise up and claim his kingdom, and they are to be prepared, ready to receive him. Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand.
Is that what you meant then? What Mr. Moses referred to was the outline of the gospel of the kingdom. Is that what you refer to when you say there are the remnant left from the harvest? The remnant being something of the precious things of God is contained in that testimony. So if there are poor and strangers, readily defend them in full columns, that was. Power is this to be communicated, they're not perfect. Do it.
Well, we know, don't we, that that world, when we get the remnant of these things, and no doubt they will be made good in person. Shall a remnant, shall a nation be born in a day? As soon as I am happy, she brought forth the children. I think that's a reference to God raising up. A remnant that I believe will be born of God. This was the one of his prophetic testimony, and will prepare Israel for the return of their Messiah. Well, there again, for the return, these are what we slip into. Not the return so far as we are concerned, but his original coming, so far as they are concerned. They don't believe that God is being here at all.
Would we get any help from the 7th of Revelation with regard to the ceiling, because there was a good fall of some edge, or was productive of the last time being turned?
Yes. Yes, I think that's what it is. That's why we can build it on the ground.
Do you not connect the outgoing of testimony rather with the feast of trumpets?
Well, it will. I do not know it will, but here is a bridge, as we said, why bring instances between the two? It would have you to resuscitate in that. It already has been in the wilderness abused by Israel that has yet to come in again, and I do not know the feast of trumpets will be part of it in calling these people to, I suppose, give Eden and accept this testimony.
Not trying to divert, would you think that it's possible that even before the assembly goes to heaven, that God has prepared a remnant of earthly blessing?
Well, it may be. I couldn't pronounce on that one.
No, I don't think so.
I don't think so, no.
I'll ask if you did.
And that's why I quoted Isaiah. You remember in the last chapter of Isaiah, two things are said. That before his trial, children are a young child. I don't think we need to wonder who that is. It was Christ himself. But it goes on to say, who have heard of such a thing? As soon as she died, she was delivered of her children. And I believe that's the remnant we are referring to. But it does that, as we said, shall a nation be born in the day. I just do not see the point of God beginning to work with Israel while the assembly is still here. But I think the nature that the assembly is removed, God will begin to work with them. That's as far as I understand it.
There was an overlapping of dispensations.
Yes.
At the giving the gospel.
Pardon?
There could be an overlapping of dispensations at the end of this period of grace, but I don't think, having said that I could give you any definite scripture teaching for it.
Well, how could the gospel of the kingdom on the earthly side be sent forth by the Spirit while the people are still here presenting the gospel on the heavenly side? It seems to me that one will be fully completed before the other is introduced. What I generally deduce from this verse is in the first chapter of the book of Ruth, you remember. The poor and the stranger. Naomi comes in as the poor, and Ruth is said to be a stranger. And that's a beautiful picture, I believe, of the return of Israel when the emerge of the Lord has visited these people and given them bread. Are you connected with that.
The other clock is it not, but the blinking goes on at the same time as the heart, doesn't it?
Well, in that, yes, in the book of Luke,
and in Act 1, doesn't it?
Yes. Well, of course, it's that here, doesn't it, there? Thou shalt leave them. Leave them unto the poor and unto the stranger.
The ultimate cause from many scriptures in the New Testament, after the church has gone to heaven, where the movement of God on earth that will bring the people to life, that will carry his testimony and produce in bulk people for himself.
Right.
We speak of the remnant very clearly sometimes in the meetings. But the remnant, if we can call it that, that will preach the gospel of the kingdom, will be used to produce the remnant.
Oh, yes.
Because actually the gathering of Israel in relation to the 12 tribes doesn't take place until the Son of Man has appeared in power and glory.
Right. What scripture have we today? Is anyone living today? Having heard the gospel of God's grace, will not be capable of believing the gospel of King.
Let's hear it again, John. It's complicated.
I thought it was simple.
Let's get the simple answer.
What scripture have we? It would clearly tell us that anyone who has heard the gospel of God's grace today and refused it, have their miserable birth and refused it, would be capable of receiving and believing the gospel
of the kingdom. Now that's better, you put it in a little different fashion.
Thank you.
I learned from your first statement that we might be in prayer that there's a possibility that someone will have the gospel and if you do receive this in the gospel of the kingdom.
Yes. I'm asking, what scripture have we got? I don't believe it myself.
And
what is the scripture which would preclude that? Well, you can give your scripture that precludes it, all right, but not that many. I mean, not involving it. Then they may be able to come to knock on the door after the disclosure of the Lord's head himself, open on the wall after the Holy Virgin.
That's a scripture I first.
Well, yes, I hope that's within your mind. It's not the only one. There's many more that we know when the day of grace closes. The chances that the being offered to men today will be withdrawn. But how many thousands, millions in this world have never heard the gospel of any description? Of course, the Christian will go right over to the big. That's where they today. And God sends the light to them, not the gospel. I think people don't get that sometimes. And God himself sends the light because they wouldn't believe the truth.
That statement is in the epistle that gives the most direct answer to that question, actually. Those that who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with great fire,
everlasting
destruction. From the presence of the Lord, I cannot finish the quotation. The first chapter, second Thessalonians, and from the glory of his power. Second Thessalonians 1:8-9.
Well, they walk empty as the night on the more positive side, though we're not saying that these things aren't a bit, but still, as they often come up in our Bible reading, and we can be thankful that we have some answers for that from the Word of God. But apart from that which we might call the negative and north of heaven of yours, there is going to be a revival in regard to this kingdom that is coming. And I do not know to begin with the third speech we began with, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets is going to be a recall to Israel that they may once more realize that God is dealing with them. Whatever the thing today, I couldn't tell, but they'll realize on that day that God is dealing with them, and it will bring to light on that day what it has brought to light on this day. Those who will pray will turn to God, and those who will refuse the testimony. The Feast of Trumpets is referred to, and many times in the Old Testament, as in Psalm 81, blow up the trumpet in the new moon. The revival of
Israel. The Lord shall be out from the channel of the river under the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish, he said, and shall worship the Lord.
God's place.
Yes.
Because it's not just called blowing of trumpets, it's a memorial.
Memorial.
An important word, I
think. It is a remembrance, very right.
That means that God is going to bring into operation again something that has been suspended.
Yes, right. You remember in relation to that in the Gospels, when the sent to John Baptist, the Pharisee and said after Elias, he said, I am not. And yet when the Lord was speaking to his disciples, he said, this is Elias. And at the first point, some of these points again, why did John say he wasn't Elias? And yet the Lord himself said he was. But you may remember that in chapter 11 of Matthew, I should have checked it up probably, that when they said, how then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And the simple elucidation of it is, if he will receive it, no other Elias is needed. The simple solution is that to those who received him, he was Elias, and to those who refused him, he was not. Hence the Elias ministry, or the John Baptist ministry, will yet be resumed, and I believe that that's why John Baptist of Israel will be the thought in this blowing of the trumpet. It's all to repentance, it is indeed, because the Feast of Atonement comes next. If anyone is interested enough to turn up the 10th chapter of the Sinner of Numbers, there are six distinct reasons for the blowing of that trumpet. And if they looked at it step by step, I believe the whole history of the revival of Israel is there.
First one is the normal cup before God, the gathering of his people.
Yeah, that's the first. Then there's the princes of the tribes. Then there's an alarm and going to warn God being with them. And then ultimately, in their happy feast at the end, the trumpet is going to be born. Every step of God's dealings with them is in the opening verses of Numbers 10.
There's an implication in these feasts then that leads the mind to visit Romans 11. Hath God cast off his people?
Oh, yes. Yes, right.
No, he hasn't cast them off his people. The word there in Romans 11 means, has he cast them off?
There's a reference in the next chapter, by the way, 25 and verse 9. Then shalt thou call the trumpet of the jubilee of God on the 10th day of the 7th month. There they do all get together. But as we said, if anybody gets to get a concordance, we find that trumpet mentioned in many places, and in every case of our Bible percentage, connected with each other. We certainly have the Lord coming into that trump in the New Testament, but looking through the Old Testament and regard the trumpet, I think they refer to the revival of Israel.
But him we actually starts reading with the Lord's expression from Psalm 81. Sing unto the Lord our God. The Lord your God, our strength, and blow the trumpet of the new moon, God. The psalm is connected really with the ways of God of you to bring his people back, isn't it?
And those of the 10 tribes will be brought to life when these trumpets are heard. Just as the two of Judah.
The two we believe, Judah and Israel, Judah and Benjamin. As far as we can see in looking over these scriptures, the 10 tribes will not be gathered till Christ himself was there. When he sets his hand the second time to gather the remnant of Israel. Indeed, there was only Judah and Benjamin in the land of the Lord here. And they were the only two tribes represented there when he comes back. But he said, call to the country to need the five people of the different places. And to offer them as an offering unto Jehovah. Well, now that will lead to Israel's recognition of their sinful condition in the presence of God. And I think that leads on to the second feast, all in the 7th month and the 10th day of the month, the Day of Atonement. And for a congregation of you, ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord.
It's not the happy occasion, then.
No. It's a national repentance, I believe, of Israel. Doesn't those chapters, Isaiah 50, 51, 52, 53, largely cover that there? Mourn for him as one mourner for an only son.
From the book of Hosea, that when you get the expression, let us take us words and turn unto the Lord, he says there are kind of words ready made for them in Isaiah 53. Of course, is an expression, national repentance, isn't it? The other great atonement chapter, there are several of them. One of the outstanding is the 12th of Zechariah, isn't it? Where you get the warning of the nation of Israel in different departments.
Yes, well, you're relating, of course, to Israel's failure. He set aside the poverty intended originally, and was very failure. You mean they working on the king? Well, is it not a great thing when the Lord was here, particularly quoted in your gospel? How far they got away from any spiritual idea of these things, and simply sent them down to a religious festival? Has that been it?
No, after all, these people instituted it long before the Lord came.
Yes.
You see, what would be the what do you think would be the impression of the minds of God and you? That's the true importance for the nation at that time.
I think the impression on a godly Jew, he took the heart non-believers, that he would appreciate that if God was to go on in the midst of his people, he must have a righteous wrong on which to do, because of the final right to preserve his people, he provided in the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement. What they were speaking of, John, in relation to failure, sin, nationally, a national gift of repentance, is covered by the expression, "He shall afflict your souls." Didn't touch the cross in there regarding the Passover, as perhaps connected to the Passover. But here, in relation to the great day of atonement for Israel, there's a day of national affliction. And it's an affliction that's going to touch every individual in their hearts. Why should they afflict your souls? Because the guilty sin will be brought along. And not only that, their hands are stained, as it were, for the blood of the Son of God.
They've not to realize that yet.
You'll not get an evidence of what is really seen in the recognition by godly Jews of the Word of God. I was thinking of the character where Daniel discovered that there's going to be a time when they're going to be free. And Ezra and Nehemiah come into that. And others of the prophets see. And they indicated the heart. That would be a nice appeal to the heart of the because they were deeply receiving the word of God in a careful attitude and approaching him in the manner of transition. And he ignored them. And there was a partial restoration in the building of the temple and the city.
Yes, well, don't you think, Mr. Mott, that this is the real basis of any kind of revival, spiritual revival,
whether
it is before today?
But because they put themselves in the position of acknowledging God's righteousness, and he is one of the great stories in acknowledging their sin, the Israel people's sin, and he acknowledged the people that he was going to do that.
You remember the Lord had to say about them when he was here, these people draw near to me with their lips, but in their heart, they are far from me. I must say that I'm a bit puzzled about these thoughts in the heart of the godly Jew, just to speak for myself, because I don't think there's any thought about what we think of one another to speak at all.
I accept the expression godly Jew, I thought John was referring to the day of the I don't think that any God is used to be here, either.
Well, I'm thinking about the original instrument.
Yes. All ends in the same. It's obvious that they're going to be brought gospel they did. You remember when they went again, the gospel was preached to them in Acts. They had the beginning in chapter 2, the 3,000 there, were pricked in their hearts. They were immediately converted. But when Stephen gave that denunciation in chapter 7, they went off to their hearts, and they stoned that man and put him to death. And that's the difference between being pricked in the heart and being cut to the heart. That's where the new covenant is. Cut to the heart. A purely religious flesh that they have suffered from.
If we did go back to one of the first scriptures you quoted tonight, that after Israel Caveat, she brings four children.
That's right.
She must go through Caveat before this boy began in order, so he didn't come to life soul.
Or no, I'm sure that's true.
But before she had traveled, we had the kind of God, and yet they did not acknowledge.
I think my sense that in that trial, they will realize that God's hand is definitely upon them because of their national sins, and I do not know who will lead to a state of repentance, first in the company, that will go out of the gospel, and ultimately those that will accept it.
Why did he make segregate the 10 and the 2? God had in mind in this institution the 12.
Oh, yes. Oh, but all
this. Paul never got the right of this. He could speak of our 12 tribes, not the 10 or the 2.
That's why
our
12 tribes. Very good. Instantly serving God, day and night, all the time.
This is not the impossible celebrates the deliverance. A historic thing just happened. But the fair repentance, as it was celebrated year by year, brings the thought on man that he needs to know that there's no good in him. Sure, this is here in part, isn't it?
Sure.
And it is very specific. Once a soul shall not be afflicted, he's going to be cut off from it. It's an individual affliction. Otherwise, no part in it at all.
That's why we hear the gospel in that day. We'll have the same effect as the gospel today. For those that have thrown the defendant like it, and for those who refuse to make it, the judgment of God.
Where does the great tribulation come in? The tribulation of the great day of atonement.
Well, it's coming in the way of God. I don't say it anymore, but that's not. So what do you mean?
Well, when you say we're speaking about the completeness of God, spoken at the feast of trumpets, at a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets, as preparing them for the blessing of the feast of tabernacles, really, and then between the two is the day of atonement. And the day of atonement, of course, will bow the people before God in confession of their guilt. But what he uses to bring them naturally to that is the suffering that eclipses every national suffering that happens on earth. And that's the suffering of the great tribulation. There must go through the rest of it.
And the Christ side of the doubt will be the testing point for them. Whether they will accept this man as their Messiah, or are they to accept the one that Scripture presents. And the Antichrist for them will be the test, as we well know, just as the beast is the test for the Gentiles.
In the terms of Revelation, we are wondering, but you have there the bringing forth of mankind. And of course, the seed is Jerusalem, and they're very much persecuted. Is there something there that can speak to us in this land?
There again, I think what we have said in Isaiah 66, you have the same two visions. The dragon is waiting to devour the child when it is born. That's right. He's called away to heaven. That's the rapture. And then in wrath he turns to make war with their seed. And that's the affliction we are speaking of here. The tribulation. Whenever Satan, as you probably know, has seen as a dragon, he is always viewed as a persecutor to the saints of God. Whenever Satan, as you probably know, has seen as a dragon, he is always viewed as a persecutor to the saints of God. As the serpent is as a deceiver, as the devil is viewed as a tempter, as Satan is seen as the enforcer, but as the dragon, he's the one that is never allowed to destroy the seed of God. And I do not doubt these things will be yet brought to pass for Israel. And it will be then, I think, that God will move and raise up a remnant in the midst of it all that will stand for God. And as we well know, of course, many of them will lose their lives in doing it. The souls under the altar, you remember.
Take this dispensation. Is there nothing for us today?
Well, I'll only look at this whole chapter in that way as giving us a complete sketch of the will of God that based upon the death of Christ beginning with the battle, is first of all the securing of the heavenly company, and then in the last week, the securing of an earthly company. Then, but most of these Old Testament scriptures, we very often lift them out of their proper setting and use the principle of them. Oh yes, we wouldn't object to that. But dispensationally, I'd be very sure that this is the history of Israel.
It's noteworthy that there's quite a gap, you know, between the offering of the new widows and the commencement of these three feasts.
Yes.
There's quite a gap in which, apparently, as far as Israel is concerned, there's nothing for God. Filled in, no doubt, by what is being produced by him on the man who is speaking of last night. There's a big gap, and when that gap is run its course, he resumes his evenings on earth. And in this verse 27, does not only he shall afflict your souls, but you shall offer an offering made by the Lord. This is a great
time
to find
the
next, isn't it?
I think it is. And then prepare us to suffer, sacrificially suffer, because of the testimony. Of course, if you're preaching the gospel to anyone, and you're going to use this verse that salvation is not attained by works. If you do any work, you'll never obtain it if you work for it. We don't object to application, of course. But I think dispensationally, it does come on to Israel's day, and I suppose they will have to learn as we have had to learn. Salvation from God is not in the life of work, it's in the acceptance of Christ the Savior. And hence, no manner of work is to be done, nothing even the offering of a sacrifice to obtain it. They have to learn that one sacrifice that did obtain it, they're not so the source of the day Christ himself. When shall they move? But they will learn then that the work has been done, wherein God can bless them after they have blessed us.
And they're seeing the times by not the least to the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yes.
Unless you want to say anything.
No, we just wanted to read on. I said tonight we have a diversified reading. We're bound to do on verses like this. Actually, we're covering practically the whole of the Old Testament and the references.
What about the everlasting extension of your generation of the dwellings? How far does this extend?
Well, we said last night we thought there were two things concerned with that word everlasting. The one is that in the word of God, or at least in the testimony of God, these divine things are not the Lord. God has laid it down that this is the way of living, and it will never be offered, nobody can offer it. But I do not know, as we see in a few moments, what God has said in Israel, even in the world to come, will also find its end in eternity, just as we shall on the heavenly side. We're coming to what you read about the sight of what we see there and at the end.
Verse 32 refers to a Sabbath of rest. And yet in that Sabbath of rest, it says, he shall look at your food.
Yes.
That appears to be a part of
Well, I think the Sabbath of rest is from set by work, isn't it? That's what he's thinking about. No man of work. The statutes will never throw out your generation and all your working. It shall be unto you. The Sabbath of rest. And it shall afflict your soul. I think the rest is on the side of what they've been doing. That the night of the will be along with God is instead of what God is doing. That's how I understand it.
They'll have to learn as they might have learned, even on the day of their prophets, that the Jews shall live by faith.
At the end of the verse, we're just going to ask for this one, It's in our mind argument here, and it was the Darby argument argument there. Ye shall celebrate your Sabbath, ye shall rest, or you shall keep your Sabbath on the Sabbath. That is, it affects them, and that they are still before God, as it were, in rest before God, waiting, as it were, to hear what God has to say to them and what he's going to do. As in my margin gives us a little doubt, it says, that's the meaning of that word, take your rest, take your rest.
So the beauty of these feasts, you might say again, is that they're fixed seasons by Jehovah that were never sponsored by man.
So I pray, God, of course, about our blessing and that in the day that God has called us, we are perfectly sure we're having it through. See, but the relation to which one hasn't called them, he will certainly have it through. And it's going to end for them in this feast of tabernacles, the third one. In this last month, this seventh month, we mentioned a little earlier, you remember, that sometimes the word for feast is a fine month, other times it's festival. This is a festival. And that's on the 15th day of this seventh month, shall be a feast of tabernacles, a feast of booths. 7 days, not the Lord.
Your suggestion is the idea of making very well with our conception of the fact that the end of the Sabbath year could be superseded by something better on us. The sense of impermanence is the suggestion of growth of tabernacle, not forever.
No, that's right. But that's what it all in their mind. So the original deliverance, wasn't it? When God brought them out of Egypt, that was the first time he delivered them nationally. The next time you remember was out of Babylon. But now they never get to be delivered from Babylon. But the third time will be their final deliverance, and how much they will have in retrospect the time that God had delivered them, and this time bringing them into the kingdom.
You were connected with that. Here is the time when the end of the book of Ezekiel, when some of these sacrifices are going to be restored.
Oh, yes.
And the burnt offering, instead of being a morning and evening offering, will only be a morning. Because the devil assumed that there's a morning and a night there. And the morning time it should be light. And of course, God is going to receive that from Sabbath end.
By the time that we read the feast of the tabernacles, has the appearing then.
I think so. The Lord himself, by this time, will have the end. And it is then, I think, that Israel will be brought into the realization that the previous deliverances that God had wrought were but typical of the final deliverance. I believe that they will be restored. I'm sure the Gentiles will be there by that time as well as the Jews, and the whole 12 in their proper places. And what is mentioned of Ezekiel, their inheritance is all pointed out at the end of Ezekiel. They all be there, and in the remembrance of all the mighty acts that God has performed to live right at this point.
This coincides, I think, with the reconciliation of all things.
And does
everything headed out in trouble.
We should have said that about the great day of atonement, actually, that the reconciliation of all things is there. For in the 15th of Leviticus, you remember, when the detail of the Day of Atonement was given, it was the tabernacle, the holy place, the most holy, the court, and all the people, and all the utensils. Everything was brought in, indicative of the reconciliation of all things. So, of course, we think of the heavenly side, and it was on the earth side. If why this piece of booths comes in retrospect, we haven't any retrospect in Christianity. There wasn't anything before us, we began. And taking the Lord as Savior, we haven't any previous history with them at all. Nationally, you see, they have. And that's why I believe that these retrospective things are brought to light for them. Things, of course, that could never be brought to light for us.
7 days in the feast.
Yes. It is, that's right. Seven of three were in all this complete period in which it was celebrated before the Lord. But the fifth day, oh, we've said it's not a bit of time. The fifth day, I think, mentioned twice here and in verse 39, That's the day, you remember, he called it in the 7th chapter of John, the Feast of Tabernacles, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly, as the scriptures have said, shall flow rivers of living water. Striking there is the ear of the scriptures, the record that God had given from them.
Why is called the Son of the Sunday? We have a holy congregation, the first day of our 75. The first day should be a holy congregation. We should understand our work therein. And at the end of our 36, speaking of the eighth day, it is the solemn assembly. We should understand our own work therein. I remember what the old said. If they don't enter into the presence of the kingdom under Messiah's beneficent rule on the ground of the merit, and even at the end of the kingdom, this apprehension of being deepened in their souls, that it's not personal merit at all. But why is so descended?
Well, I think it's what you said, because of the pressing upon their souls. If you contrast that again with what we quoted so much from John's Gospel, the Feast of the Jews, there will not only be what we might say the external details of the festival that they are giving. I believe they'll be subdued in their souls as they realize the way God has born with them and the wonderful way to restore them, in spite of their most enormous faith of crucifying their own Messiah. It may well be to us all the same way.
It's noteworthy, actually, that that word for sorrow means restraint.
Restraint, yes.
Well, in the true bearing of it in that passage, we heard us to in John, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst. What a subduing word. 7 days of festivity, culminating on this eighth day, when he suggests to them that the boundary of dissatisfied and thirsting. You see, the feast of the Jews produces nothing for God, and it produces no satisfaction of the lasting kingdom on this earth. And there's a divine restraint brought to bear upon them to level them down with the Lord Himself, to make them of the will, recipients of the living water they are seeking. But there's restraint connected with this last day of the feast. And the restraint is that whatever festivity Israel will enjoy in the kingdom will be constrained throughout its course from the start and at the finish to recognize that they're there for the mercy of God.
Yes, but is that true? Also, our brother has suggested, while we take these things up and lie in, they are here dispensationally. There are moral principles here that are effective for us, as well as them, coming together as we do at times in congregation. There are times, I'm sure, when the very thought of what the Lord has endured leads us that we have a world that we can see in relation to it. And if we experience that today, as I hope we all have done, how much more is real and not there? You may have read and some of Mr. Darby's records of a meeting where never a word was spoken. Gathered together for the breaking of bread, never a word spoken, he said, and the four wept with tears. There had been some wave over the company of the solemnity, of where they had been and brought back in the light of the truth of the assembly. I wish we felt it like that today instead of throwing it overboard as something like the devil's. Solomon, he recalls it in one of his books somewhere, in one of his letters, I think. All sorts of duty melted before the Lord. So, certainly, as we read here, it is going to be that effect upon Israel. As you say, the realization that apart from the sovereign mercy of God, there would never be in their land at all.
This Feast of Tabernacles meant poor insight in what we started with at the beginning of the reading. The Sabbath of rest.
Oh yes, thanks for mentioning that. Mind you, we're now coming a little bit further down, but in case we don't wait for that, I think that's where the Sabbath of rest will be reached.
Mr. Anderson quoted to us a think on Tuesday night, the scripture from Hebrews 4. There remained a rest. When we reach this day, or historically, when this day is reached, that rest is reached, isn't it?
Oh, yes. Of the other, on the heavenly side, we could have believed no one had any rest. But before he had word and believed in the withdrawal, there's a reference to this.
Say a word or two. I know something has been said, but say a word or two about the eighth day. We've had a reference this week already to the eighth day. It was suggested that it might carry some new eternity.
Yes. It seems as though in the distance we kept for about 7 years, in 7 months, and 7 days in many parts in the world, that it seems to refer to the times of God's earthly dealings, his way from the earth, culminating in the 1,000-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. In confirmation of that, you remember the Lord taking the disciples in Matthew 17, after 6 days, which we judge would be 7, that's correct. Mark says the same in Mark 9. But when we came over to Luke 9, he says about an 8 day diet. Luke is the one that writes, as you remember, well, I nearly said a pupil of the Apostle Paul, I suppose that was right. But he wasn't merely writing as a pupil of the Apostle Paul, but a vessel that had been formed by the divine ministry. And as long as you remember the man that gave creation, and as far as writing, it's been understood that on the transfiguration took place in the evening, or between the two evenings. And the other two recall the first half of it, and Luke apparently recalls the other half. It was the 7 day when they went up, and the 8 day when they came down. And we take the details that are in the name, look on to something beyond the kingdom, that when it is brought in, it is something that is going to pass on into eternity. Not the kingdom, mind you, but certain things brought into the kingdom that will go into eternity. We won't know the kingdom itself will not.
People who are blessed with the Lord, who are right and faithful, go into the eternal stages on the earth. And certain blessings that they've experienced will be carried through into eternity. We do know from Isaiah 65, behold, I create a new heaven. And the new earth, as Matthew said, in the age of 1,000 years of reign. Obviously, the new creation there is of a moral sort. But every moral picture that's wrought in the hearts of these people during this blessed period suggested in the type of the Feast of Tabernacles will apply to God for eternity.
I think it's right, the assumption. When we speak of assumption, it's because we cannot just give one direct scripture, but drawing conclusions from other scriptures. And the assumption I was going to mention is, in that new heaven, we are as sure we shall be there to assemble. Well, if there's a new world, somebody must populate it, because it says the tabernacle of God is men. And I think it's right what we say, why I said the assumption, that it will be those that have been gathered on the earthly side in the kingdom that will be transferred to the new earth. Just as we are assured we shall be there in the new heaven.
Remarkable as Dr. Peter pointed out that God's ways originally, creation is brought in before man is brought in. But in this new creation sphere, the personnel, the men are secure first. All the new heavens and new earth
and all.
Right.
And maybe it's not the
right one, doesn't it? From the last chapter of Zechariah, he gathered that the Gentiles are going to share the blessing of the
people. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The poor and the stranger we've already seen are going to be brought in. And while I know no doubt throughout the kingdom there, Jew and Gentile will never be looked at as distinct. I think when we reach the eternal state, as we said, national distinctions of God, the tabernacle of God is with men. Not merely with Jews, with men.
Because they're all going to be in a house. Well, that's in the ways of God that will produce a blessing in that peculiar company assembly for us. And then, in the Gentiles, in the light of the poor and the stranger, that's where he did that good, and then, and they could be in the Gentiles. So, you Gentile Church of God, all have their place in this wonderful outwork in the mind of God, haven't they? As a matter of fact, we haven't said one of the Gentiles, because the Jew probably is more prominent here. But rejoice in Gentiles with his people. That will receive its full element of victory, of course, in the kingdom of God.
Oh, yes, why?
We know that it has arrived, in a certain sense, in the assembly. That's the way she was in Rome. But it will have its fulfillment in the kingdom. Somebody declared us tonight to Revelation chapter 7. Mr. Morris here. Well, one of the features of Revelation 7 is the mighty rush of all the Gentiles. Brought in the presence of God.
Yes. Jews being and Gentile being. And we don't want that, but all of the gospel of the kingdom going out in the generation of this nation that was born over there.
And another reference in the scripture, it speaks about Assyria my people, Egypt my people, and Israel my beloved. You see, there seems to be a suggestion there that they'll be brought in from these nations into the hand of God in the judgment. And they'll be left to be blessed. Share in the blessing of Egypt. Blessing
driving the Egypt brought in there, as I remember rightly, about that your folk in Egypt the work of my hand.
Yes.
Driving that they brought into that.
He brings you to see the wonderful grace of God and his working in the heart of men in the midst of these adulterous, evil people. Isn't it going to be beautiful too that the minds of men going to be in accord with the mind of God, the mind of God.
Oh, yes.
The Jew will be absolutely get up the right that the Gentiles brought in with them to share their blessings. And conflict what it is tomorrow.
Yeah.
The Gentiles will only be too happy to take hold of the spirit of him with the Jews.
What? The end be between them and join to the power. And I do not doubt, because of what we've already said tonight, they'll all be there in a conscious sense of the sovereign mercy of God and bring them into it.
Psalm 22, I'd just like to refer to it before the meeting finishes. My praise shall be of thee in my great congregation. Possibly a reference to his bearer, Christ's preeminent best monastery. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek him. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him, for the kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor of all the nations. The feast of tabernacles.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure we're
all there that be found upon earth shall eat and worship. All there that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None can keep alive his own soul. The seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And this is a very blessed kindness. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born. But they are to be destroyed. One spring of blessing for a Jew and blessing for a Gentile. They're going to join with one heart and voice and say, he has done this. He's going to fill the scene of the day.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, boy. What's your word? And we know, of course, that it will be that Christ will be at the center of the universe and every family and the servant of evils, that is easy, you know. It's sometimes been said, you know, that if it's beyond the cube, you have a cube in the Holy City. Length, breadth, and height. You can have a cube, length, breadth, and depth. But you can't have length, breadth, depth, and height in the cube. You can only find that in the circle. And it's Christ at the center of the universe.